Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
If you're still missing things for the camp item, I haven't found them either. If you've ever seen a comet streaking across the sky, you know that it blazes very brightly for a short period of time and it burns out of sight. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was sort of like that. He was a very powerful man, and yet he flamed out before too long. He began well, but he had some fatal flaws in his character. Tall and strong and handsome, with an inferiority complex, which is not necessarily bad, but it was bad for him. And with a lack of trust in God's promises. And that is really bad. Maybe Saul was not aware of this dark side within him, because everything was going his way. And perhaps from early life, everything had gone his way. But if we hadn't had some problems in life, some things to face up to, we don't develop the character that we ought to have and that God wants us to have. I saw a highway sign once that said, "A calm sea never made a skilled sailor." That is, if a sailor is out on the seas and it's always calm, he doesn't know what to do properly. It's the winds and the storms that come along that he learns how to control that thing properly. When crucial times come, when times of pressure come in our lives, just as they did in Saul's life, we need to learn how to trust God. Saul did not trust God in the critical times in his life. He was too fearful. He was impatient. He didn't want to wait for God to act. He thought God was waiting too long, and he'd take it upon himself to do what he thought God would do. He took matters into his own hands, and finally, after yet another faithless act of disobedience to God, the prophet Samuel delivered a message to Saul. And this is in chapter 15 before the portion was read. God said through Samuel to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed what I have said is better than offering the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft." That sounds pretty bad, right? "And arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." So Saul's trajectory from then on was down. So the Lord said in chapter 13, even before this, that he will look for a man after his own heart to lead the people of Israel. What does being a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart, what does that mean? It means living in harmony with God, number one, being worried about the same things that trouble the heart of God. It's having a heart that belongs completely to God. Let me put God's desire into other words. He said concerning Saul, he's going to reject him, "I will look for someone who wants to live in total agreement with me." That's what I'm going to look for. So God says of David, he's a man who wants to live in total agreement with me. We might add others to the list, Moses, Joshua, Abraham, Hannah, a lot of people, Esther. And as we study the lives of these biblical characters, we discover that they were in agreement with God about things. But we also discover flaws in their lives. Not everything was complete. Not everything was totally attained. At one time or another, they had doubts or they fell into a particular sin. Certainly in David's life, if you read the whole of his life, we'll discover him failing a number of times in a number of things, and sometimes falling far short of agreeing with God on a particular issue. But we can also discover how David dealt with the failures when he failed God. And the truth of the matter is that God is still looking for people all over the world who desire to be in total agreement with him. And the truth is that each Christian who desires to be in total agreement with God will not fully attain that aspiration, because sin at some point or another will short-circuit us in our desire to attain total agreement with God at all times. However, we do not want to use excuse sin as, well, I'm only a human. You know, what do you expect? We don't want to excuse sin, but realize that if and when we do, as John says, we have someone who pleads our case before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, Saul was a good king as long as he got what he wanted. As long as he agreed with God, or God agreed with him, then he was a good king. It was in those areas where God wanted one thing and Saul wanted something different, Saul thought he had a better idea, that following his own will, he disobeyed the will of God. So following the will of God, most of the time, while occasionally sampling what the devil has to offer, will never be okay with God, and it shouldn't be okay with us. Let me emphasize again, though, that we're not talking perfection here. We are talking about the intention deep in our hearts. Is the intention deep in my heart to follow God fully, or do I want a divided heart? Hopefully not. So I guess the question arises, is your heart longing daily to be in agreement with God? Now I want to turn to David, because that's the real lesson for today. When we first meet him here in chapter 16, he is between 16 and 18 years old. He's young, like a lot of you. He's not an old man. He's not middle-aged. He's not a 20-something. 16 to 18, somewhere there. After reading the whole story, you'll find that he was a man of glorious triumph and great tragedy at the same time. He was uniquely gifted by God, but frail and fragile, just as you and I are, subject to the same temptations, the same passions that you and I are subject to. So remember now, God has rejected Saul because of his faithless disobedience. So he sends Samuel to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice and host a dinner for the leading men of the city, as well as a man named Jesse and Jesse's sons. They're to be invited to this feast. God told Samuel beforehand that he was to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the future king of Israel. So Samuel arrives, and with him his seven sons, offers a sacrifice. Jesse arrives with his seven sons. After Samuel offers the sacrifice, he sits down to the meal with all of these other men. He looks over Jesse's sons one at a time. There's Eliab, he was the oldest, and big and strong and good looking. And immediately Samuel thinks, this is the one that the Lord has sent me to anoint as king. And you know what God says to him? Don't judge by a man's face or his height, for this is not the one. I don't make decisions the way you do. Men judge by outward appearance, but I look at a man's thoughts and intentions. Now, in our world, who gets the attention? Well, the good looking. Education? You know, if you want to make friends with somebody and you want to really get somewhere in life, right? Who do you choose? The PhD and professor in college, or maybe the CEO in the business world, or the farmer next door? we choose by things like that, financial status, popularity, the car we drive, the things we own, even the people we know. But in God's kingdom, outward appearances are not very important. Now, I hope that none of you suppose from that that it doesn't matter whether we wear tattered, dirty clothes if we have something better. That we should ignore personal hygiene or things like that. They have value, but the preparation of a person's heart is vital to God. And it should be to us. Samuel looks over these other six sons that Jesse has brought to the feast, and as they pass by, he does not choose any of them because the Lord says no. And Samuel is totally puzzled, as we would be, because Jesse is to bring his sons to the feast. So God has said that one of the sons of Jesse should be anointed king. So he says to Jesse, "Are these all of your sons?" And almost as an afterthought, you know, like, well, do I have more? He says, "Oh, well, that's right. I do have another son, but he's the youngest. And he's out in the field taking care of the sheep." So Samuel says, "Call him to the feast." Now, David was overlooked by his dad and probably by his family. You know how you are if you're in a big family? I grew up in the middle of a big family. I wasn't the first and I wasn't the last. But it's hard to be noticed in a big family. Often we feel overlooked, ignored by the rest of the people. I think I told you one time, when I was about 12 years old, I thought I was adopted. Because I thought, they don't treat the rest of the family the way they treat me. It took me a year to get over that. Maybe you don't think that you have any gifts or talents with which to serve the Lord or to serve other people. Some people say, well, there's nothing that I can do for God. My faith is too weak. Jesus said, if your faith is the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shouldn't be just satisfied with keeping it that way, but that's enough. Maybe my faith's too weak. Others can do it better. Boy, I used to hear this all the time. Ask somebody to do something. No. Ask so-and-so. They can do it better. Well, but I'm asking you. So, you know, often we're afraid to take on tasks because we don't think we have what it takes. When teenage David was finally brought before the in from the fields, the Lord said to Samuel, "This is the one." And David was probably totally in the dark, not knowing what was going on here. Why Samuel anointing me? But at the moment, the Holy Spirit came on David, and he realized that this was a life-changing event, that God had chosen him and destined him to do great things for God. And yet, notice what happened after he was anointed king. He went back to the fields and back to his duties, taking care of the sheep. He didn't go to Tiffany's to see what he could buy. Try on the crowns, let's say. He didn't buy a jag and tool around Bethlehem to let everyone know who he was. Back to the sheep, and back to duty, and back to obscurity, and probably back to his father forgetting that he had an eighth son. There are three qualities I want to mention if you want to be a person after God's heart. Rather than outward appearances. And we get concerned about our outward appearance. I still am. You know, my hair keeps creeping back, and I think, oh, man, I don't like the looks of my head without any hair on it up there. But rather than focusing on the outward appearances, God looks for the inner qualities. 1 Peter chapter 3 says something that he's talking to women right then, but it's applicable to men also. He says, don't be concerned about your outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes or hair arrangements. Because you see, we depend on all these other things to doll ourselves up and make us look great, right? But Peter says, don't do that. Be beautiful inside, in your hearts, with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, because these are very precious to God. Number one of these qualities of being after God's own heart is spirituality. Being a person after God's own heart means living in harmony with Him. And that means knowing what God has said. Because we can't live in harmony with somebody who never know what they have said. We need to learn to think of God's thoughts after Him. Which means we have to learn from the Bible who God is and what He thinks and what He wants from us. Secondly, humility. That means a servant attitude. Those genuinely unaware of themselves and completely unconcerned about who gets the glory in things, what image they're projecting, what people might say about them. Rather, we want to be a servant to God and to other people. And thirdly, integrity, which is sadly lacking in our world. Wall Street wouldn't have broken down, and our government wouldn't be breaking down, and a lot of other things wouldn't be breaking down. If people had integrity, that is, that they're honest and sincere right down to the middle of each person. I don't know if you've ever bought a nice big, I would say, red delicious apple. This has happened to me a few times. Beautiful, shiny, nice. And I bite into it, and it tastes so good, and then you get in near the core, and then there's this sort of dry rot in the middle. And I think, yeah, that's not what I thought I was getting. What we want in an apple is to have consistency clear down to the core, right? What you see is what you get. What you see in the outside, it continues right down to the middle. That's what we mean by integrity. Psalm 15 asks the question, who may go and find refuge in God's tabernacle? And among the answers that the psalmist gives to this is this little statement which has big implications. The one who keeps a promise even if it ruins him. That is, if you made a promise, keep it. Which means we shouldn't be glib in making promises all over the place. You see, later on, when I'm talking about David's integrity, David knew that he was anointed king, but Saul was still the king. What better way than to have something happen to Saul, right? But Saul was chasing David to kill him. There came a time when David had that opportunity, or even to lead a rebellion against him, and he said, no, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will destroy Saul. And he refused to lift up his hand and do anything detrimental to Saul. So I'm talking then, when we talk about a quality that's after God's own heart, a heart which is totally open to God, humility, integrity. And God saw these qualities in David, even as David was a teenager. So we don't have to wait until we're grown up to develop these qualities. Are you willing to do my will? That's God's criteria for all of this. Despite all of an individual's other failings, if above all else you have a burning desire to be a person after God's own heart, you are a descendant of David. But even with this burning desire to be in total agreement with God, each of us needs a lot of basic training. Right? It doesn't just happen automatically. The attitude, the intention of our heart needs to be there. But then we need to be trained. So God has a training ground. And I think we can learn this from David too. Number one, solitude, quietness, aloneness. We need time apart. Not apart with our computer, not with our music, not with our TV, and not with our friends. We need to get apart where noise is minimal. And if you're used to it, it will drive you crazy in about 2 minutes of silence. But we need that. a place where there is quiet and where there are few distractions to pull us away. Now, in our world, we have had so much stimulation coming in from the outside that probably our first reaction to solitude will be either boredom or fear, or maybe both. We don't like aloneness, and we don't like an absence of distractions. It's part of our world. When I grew up, there were a lot less distractions. Well, I grew up in the country, you know, on a farm, so that means less distractions. But there were a lot less because there was no TV, no computers. We didn't have a telephone. We didn't have electric lights until I was fifth or sixth grade. We didn't have a lot of these things, so there was less to distract us. Now you have everything just calling. Look at me. Come. Play with me. So it's a problem. Solitude is a necessary ingredient in God's training grounds. It's only in solitude that we can learn to sort God's voice out of all the other voices around. And that takes, lest you misunderstand me, that takes knowing the Word of God too. It's not we sit there and finally something pops into our mind and say, oh, that must be God. We better know what the Bible says to know whether it might be from God or not. David's years of shepherding isolated him in solitude. What are you going to do all day? Just sit there and watch the sheep eat and go blah, blah. So there's not much to do, right? Although you have to watch carefully for wolves and things like that. It may be one of the reasons that God made sure that David got stuck watching the sheep. It's probable, too, that his brothers avoided shepherding because it made you be in isolation from other people, from family and from friends. So solitude is one of the ingredients in God's training grounds. Another is obscurity. David was so obscure that his father forgot he had an eighth son and didn't take him to the feast. He was unknown, probably unseen and unappreciated. And yet David learned to be faithful to the task even if he was unappreciated. He may have yearned for something else. He may have looked for different things, but he was faithful to the job that was assigned to him. This is a necessary part of our training, to be faithful to what is before, whether it's schoolwork, chores at home, if we're in the work world, that whatever we do, we're doing it for the Lord and not for our boss. The boss benefits, but it's really we're saying, I'm serving God here. I'm doing it for Him. Monotony. Nobody likes monotony. Anything, just time after time after time. At least boredom, right? We had a rather big lawn at home, not as much grass as I have down there. Big lawn. And just one of these push mowers, and the blades weren't sharp on it, and cutting the grass, oh, it took forever. It was such a chore. And my mother, you know, you're bored. My mother said, you have to make a game out of it. So cut squares. I used to make like a checkerboard. And then cut one section, and then say, oh, I'll go up there and cut that one. Because it was monotonous work, very boring. So you try to do it in a way that relieves some of the boredom. But David knew what it meant to wrestle with insignificance and the routine of life with no relief in sight. It was just sheep today, sheep tomorrow, sheep the next day. What are you going to do? Tomorrow, he knows right now that it's going to be much like today. Same pasture, same sheep, same food, same problems. And maybe he was thinking, so this is how I'm going to spend the next 50 years. Maybe some adults feel like that. I have talked to some the same. Boy, when I got my job, I was so excited. It was such an exciting thing. But now after 5 years, you know, it's just, today is like yesterday.
and tomorrow will be like today.
Do I have to do this for the rest of my life? I said, you better get used to monotony, because that's routines that are part of life. You can't. How many appendices can a doctor remove and still find them exciting to do? How many teeth can a dentist fill and still find it exciting to fill teeth? Everything becomes routine after a while. So get used to it. David did. He carried on faithfully with his routines, and I think that's part of what God's training grounds are. To teach us to be faithful in the little things and the same things day after day. And then, another part of the training grounds is reality. Though he was out in the fields, away from friends, away from fun, he was not isolated from life with his troubles and his dangers. Reality now is something that, for you young people I know, the computer in particular, draws us into unreality. Because you can get all these games and do all sorts of things with them, and you can get on Facebook or something and spend all of your time on there, and most of that's unreality too. It's not the real world that we're living in. And the more we get isolated into those unrealities, the less we're able to deal with the realities when they come along. Believe me, they will. Sickness comes. Problems come in life. We better learn to deal with them and not just say, oh, let me go to the computer and I'll forget about this. Tending sheep and protecting them from wild animals kept David alert and close to reality. He didn't have time to become a dreamy mystic. He had his feet planted firmly in the realities of life. And we have to learn to live in reality. We can't live in a dream world. When I was in high school, in some of the classes, I wasn't paying any attention to what was going on. In the spring in particular, I'd be looking out the window and think, oh, it's such a nice day out there. And then drifting off into a dream world. Honestly, just dreaming. And my classmate across the aisle would wave her fingers in front of my eyes like this, trying to draw me back to reality again. We have to learn to live in reality and not escape into some dream world when things go wrong, when we don't get our way. We need to say, this is reality. Deal with it. That's life. And it's part of God's training, I believe. David's victory over life, Goliath, didn't prove that he had character. It was his faithfulness in the day-in, day-out routine that built his character in preparation for the victory over Goliath. Faithfulness in the routineness of little things prepares us for it prepares us, improves, and makes us capable of bigger things that God will assign to us. Before entrusting David with the lives of a whole nation of people, God gave him a flock of sheep to take care of and protect. When God develops inner qualities, he's never in a hurry. Character is developed only over time, not like that. Giving us time to grow is part of God's plan of grace in our lives. And he wants to prepare you for your part in his plan for this world. So my encouragement to you today is become a person after God's own heart. Think God's thoughts after you, which means know the word of God. Have a servant attitude toward God and toward people. Be faithful even in the little, insignificant, boring things. And be a good apple. Be real all the way through, not having dry rot at the core. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us example after example in the Bible of people that you have prepared, sometimes through hardships, many times through hardships and disappointments, and you have prepared them for great things. I pray that you help us to be people with the intention of following after God in all of our lives and everything we do. I pray that you make each one here your servant.